Good morning and welcome. Okay, got me there. And today we're really going to be blessed. We're looking at one of the Psalms of David. And welcome to those that are online. I pray that you'll get as much out of this sermon as I did, because I think it's totally mind-blowing. Let's just start with a prayer. Dear Lord, I pray for all of our hearts that we will hear your words and that we can do it just like you asked us to. Because that's the hardest part, is actually getting out there into the world and applying what we've learnt. So in the week to come, the weeks to come, that we might actually walk a path that leads to you and glorifying you. I pray that our hearts will be softened, and then we'll look to you as our all. Amen. Okay, Psalm 16. You will not abandon my soul, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. To give you insight into how I'm breaking down this psalm, I have a cultural miscommunication example for us to look at, so we can apply it as a way of interpreting the psalm. What does this mean? Keep it up? All good. I agree. I'm wanting a ride. These are Kiwi and European perspectives. But did you know that it represents a curse word in the Middle East? And in Roman times, life or death. A gesture given by the emperor. We need to ask ourselves, what does it mean in context? Context is taking into account the surroundings of the day that speak into the given and give it meaning. The text we are covering today has the same issues going on. First, it is written by David as a miktam. This is rooted in his life, and the meaning is directly derived from it. Then we have the messianic perspective, a prophecy that the book of Acts records. Peter gives us the unveiling of his prophetic meaning of Psalm 16 in light of Christ. Jesus, the one who did not succumb to death and bodily decay, because he was the fulfillment of all the lines of this psalm. Furthermore, the Old Testament commentaries and articulations by the church have always stated that Jesus is the subject of the psalm. However, modern-day scholars have had a pendulum swing to David as the subject of this psalm. I believe that our God has written both perspectives, because that is what the evidence points to. Now that we are aware that there are two perspectives, I will be looking at the psalm primarily from David's perspective and only touching on Jesus as fulfillment of the passage, because I have been given the Old Testament passage to preach on. Going back to the thumbs up, it is easy when you know a person to correctly interpret the meaning of the gesture, because what they are saying is rooted in that moment and past experiences of it. Looking at the passage in the interlinear that gives the Hebrew and Greek to English translations of the biblical text, David is assigned as the author of this text. But what is a miktam? This is a bit hazy, because it has multiple meanings. Some say it's a golden psalm, a psalm worthy of being engraved, while others say it is a psalm of mystery. And yet again in Hebrew, it has a bifold meaning. Either it is a stain or it's a covering. Some also have said it is just a technical term to guide the singer or to denote a tune to be played. With all this ambiguity, the original word, miktam, has remained unchanged. Too hard basket. From a personal note, however, I have noticed all of these translations are applicable, and hopefully you will too. Let's start by looking at the first verse and see the parallels it has in David's life, and then follow that up with how Christ fulfills the mystery. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Why does he start off with, preserve me, O God? The definition of preserve is to keep safe from harm, injury, or destruction, and to get protection. Right off the bat, the context is difficulty, be it physical or spiritual adversity he is facing. No one asks to be preserved when they do not need it. Look at David's life recorded in the Bible. There are many sorts of trials that he faced, many against overwhelming odds. When you think back on your life, I'm sure you'll find parallels too. Let's look at some of the trials of that David faced and the godly perspectives that he held. David fought the lion and the bear as a young shepherd boy, claiming it was by the power of God he defeated them. As a young man, not being able to even fit into armor, he fought Goliath with God as his shield. Goliath, the champion of the Philistine army. Why did he fight Goliath? Because Goliath dishonored God. David trusted wholeheartedly in God, his Savior, who was present in all encounters. However, threats were not always external. Saul, the king that David cherished as God's chosen one, was jealous of David because God's favor had moved from him to David. Saul became obsessed with pursuing David to kill him. Furthermore, David, as a military leader, fought hand-to-hand combat for Saul and later for King Achish. His life always one arrow or sword swipe away from being taken, something we cannot relate to today. Then there was Bathsheba, David's Achilles heel, the one David has an adulterous affair with and tries to keep it a secret that he could not hide from God, an example of spiritual warfare that he loses. David arranged for Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, to be killed by the enemy on the battlefield. In this way, David dishonors God. This is the judgment that God gave Nathan, the prophet, to give David. Note that the judgment happens in this life and not in the life to come. Put yourself in David's shoes. And how would you feel if someone came to you and said, this is Nathan speaking, "This is what the Lord says. I am making trouble come against you from inside your own family. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives away and give them to your friend, and he will have sex with your wives in broad daylight. You did what you did secretly, but I will do what I'm going to do before all Israel in the light of day." And this is David. "I've sinned against you, Lord," David said to Nathan. "The Lord has removed your sin," Nathan replied to David. "You won't die. However, because you have uttered disrespect the Lord, as you have utterly disrespected the Lord by doing this, the son born to you will definitely die." We see David accepting God's judgment. First, the death of his son born from Bathsheba, and then his house torn apart by Absalom, his other son. Absalom, who will try to kill and dishonor David because he wants to be king. It seems David was familiar with walking in the valley of death and relied on God for both spiritual and physical preservation. David knew God was in control, and God was David's shield. Is God your shield? I mentioned earlier that there is David's perspective and Jesus' fulfillment. Let's look at this fulfillment. Jesus also faced multiple times of death, first by Herod, then through the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but he was protected even in death, unlike David, who died. Jesus didn't pray for his welfare, but prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done. And do not lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil." Jesus relied on God to preserve him, and this preservation was not dependent on what things looked like on this side of heaven. Jesus knew doing God's will was his protection. Verse 2, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Here David is declaring that the sovereign God is his Lord, that he is of no good apart from being part and party to the work of God. The sentiment of what is good is shown in the accounts given before, trusting and knowing God to be your refuge. This sentiment must be an attitude we show towards God. Even when David sins, God loves him by showing mercy and sending Nathan to confront him. David, who accepts his punishment without grumbling. Jesus said that no one is good except the Father, and only he can do what the Father has shown him. Praying, yet not my will, but your will be done. We are to make God our everything, so we can align our entire life around him, just like Jesus. For us to know his goodness, we will need to know our scriptures, so we can too. See what the Holy Spirit, what the Father, and what the Son are trying to show us. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Can you think of who the saints are that David is speaking about? Remember Nathan, Saul's son, who was David's friend and confidant? The one who tested Saul for David and then warned David that Saul was going to kill him? Then there was Abigail, the wife of Nabal's, that preserved the hand of David from slaughtering Nabal's entire settlement. Abigail that prevented David from having a sin of blood guilt. What about Ahimelech, the priest, who gave David and his men the showbread in the temple when they were starving? Shifting our thoughts to Jesus, the saints are those who accept him as king and believe. We who are here are the saints that God delights in. Why? Because we follow in the steps of the saints of David, loving God and loving our neighbor. Verse 4. The sorrows of those who run after other gods shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their name on my lips. Note how David deals with idolatry. He will not run after or partake of it in any way. But more than this, he will not mention the name of these false gods on his lips. Did Jesus not say those who think lustful thoughts have already committed adultery in their hearts? Is it not from the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks? Well, David seems to be saying the same thing here. The second thing, are you willing to worship something that will multiply your sorrows? So in another way, David is saying, you go ahead and make idols of money, status, power, and whatever sin you want to multiply. He will not touch it. My lips have tasted how bitter and intoxicating that sorrow might be. I, like David, found something better. Let's hear what this might be. Verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The word portion comes from the sacrificial system, where the Levitical priests would be given a portion of the sacrificial offerings. The Levites were the one tribe that did not get land to work. They were given a portion of first fruits by all God's people visiting the temple as a means to sustain them and a sign of God's provision. Their life was based on trusting and knowing God. Their portion was more valuable than physical food they received, a spiritual portion that was time spent getting to know God. The portion was more valuable, than physical food they received, a spiritual portion that was time spent getting to know God. They were responsible for the teaching and the well-being of God's word and character, which was given to the people. Their portion was God, His ways and His character, the path of life. The priests should have known that they were part of a symbiotic system, a system that had them as the link between God and His people. Their welfare was directly proportionate to the God they served. This portion was an expression of the attitude and understanding of who God is. That is why the psalm spends so much time on God. The very God they served was the God that sustained them. He was their treasure, their portion. Is He yours? David was the youngest and would have never participated in his family's inheritance. However, he does see that God's hand is mightily at work in his life. Through reflection, he knew God is his portion. We can relate to this because we know that it is only when we are looking for God that we are attentive to seeing Him at work around us. The more we look, the more we see of Him, and the greater will He become our treasure. I know who He is. I love His ways. I worship and trust Him. I treasure Him and try to spend as much time getting to know Him because I love who He is and treasure this knowledge in my heart. So, who or what is the treasure of your heart? The thing is that at the very climax of this chosen portion is Jesus, the Lamb that was slain for us on the cross, the Lamb that gave us righteous living, the Lamb that washes our sins away, the sovereign God that rose from the dead, who has control over life and death, has control over your lot in life. Last week, Alan spoke about Job, who was given a double portion of children, those that were waiting in heaven, as well as those that were on earth. David believed the same thing when he says that he will have to go to his child that died. He believed his child was alive and so would he be. If you believe, then death is only a doorway into the next life. Verse 6. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. The lines David is talking about are the boundaries set out for each of us to operate within. A blessing that God gives mankind. Listen to Deuteronomy 32:8. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for his people according to the number of the sons of Israel. Initially, we only think of them as boundaries between nations, but God always has a spiritual side to what he says, and these lines extend much further. Lines of blessing between people, lines for friendship, animosity, greed, teamwork, and so on. Lines of where you were born, the environments that you have been in. God sees and loves you by providing for your every need. But do you see him for who he is? Are you not his portion and his inheritance? The Lord's portion are his people, and he is our portion. Are you not joyful that your lines have been cast to bring you to God and to know him? To bring you into this church with these people? Are you not blessed beyond measure? Do you not have a beautiful inheritance? David deemed it beautiful, firstly, that God was his lot, and now God is his inheritance too. He deemed it beautiful that even when his portion made him weep, like his son's death, or the rod of God's judgment pronounced by Nathan over his adultery with Bathsheba, it was a good thing to be called out and to be punished. Now this is important. He knew he was forgiven. How did he know this, you might ask? Because his loving God told him through the mouth of Nathan. David relied on the promises of God and had faith that God would be would be merciful on him. These promises that David held on to are fulfilled in Jesus, who is the only one that can cover our sins, because he was without sin. Verse 7. I bless the Lord who gave me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. When reading this, I could see two questions stand out. What counsel does David get? And where does he get it from? Well, let's look at Psalm 19, which gives us the answer. And if you have time to read the entire psalm, it would be a blessing for you. Today I will read extracts to give insight into not only this passage, but the entire psalm. Blessed are those whose lives have integrity, those who follow the teachings of the Lord. Blessed are those who obey his written instruction. They wholeheartedly search for him. See, he is in his word. They do nothing wrong. They follow his direction. You have commanded that your guiding principles be carefully followed. I pray that my ways may become firmly established so that I can obey your laws. You see, you're going to get it wrong, but you'll try to do it right once, then twice, then eventually there's a path that forms and it becomes more easily and eventually it's established. Then I will never feel ashamed when I study all your commands. I will give thanks to you as I learn your regulations, which are based on your righteousness. I will obey your laws. Never abandon me. You see the link there? I will obey your laws because God is always with me. I have treasured your promise in my heart so that I may not sin against you. You are my inheritance, O Lord. I promise to hold on to your words. I have thought about my life. Do you think about your life? Do you ponder on what you've done, where it's going, and how God's part of it? I have thought about my life, and I have directed my feet back to your written instruction. At midnight, I wake up to give thanks to you for the regulations which are based on your righteousness. And these last two. Before you made me suffer. Who's making? God's making you suffer. I used to wander off, but now I hold on to your word. It was good that I had to suffer. How's this perspective? In order to learn your laws. So when people sin against you, we know it's wrong. And we know what the right thing is now, don't we? Jesus said, I can only do what the Father has shown me. The summation of what David's just penned. Verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Here in verse 8, we look back at everything that David has stated about God. And because of these things, he will not be shaken. Because you have read God's word, and you have seen he does what he says he's going to do. Because of this, you can now trust in him to fulfill his promises in which you stand. God is the one who preserved David. God is David's shield from the oncoming attack. Why? Because he is the all-powerful sovereign one and everything is in his hands. If this is true, should we not be content and joyful for what we get in this life, whether good or bad? This is our lot, our inheritance, making diamonds out of dirt, taking other people's sin and returning love, mercy, and grace. Thus, we can put God before us, not being shaken, even if the whole world is taken away from us like it was with Job, we will not be shaken. This is faith. It is trusting God that he has your circumstances in his hand. Jesus always put his Father's will ahead of his. Father, if it is your will, take this cup of suffering away from me. However, not my will, but yours must be done. Verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. We are glad not because life is hard, but because we are learning that God is good. We are learning that sin is bad. We can be glad because we can know God and help the world to see Him. Thus, we rejoice that we can be like David, who wrote the song and the poems that point to God. We can do this in our unique way too, because rejoicing affects the people around us. David danced with little clothes on at his coronation, a fool for God. Are you a fool for God? Do you rejoice in His blessings and make Him known? Even when people complain, do you fear God, who is faithful, or man that is unfaithful? David and Jesus relied on the word of God. God, who is impartial, will treat you the same as He treated David and Jesus. If you believe in Jesus and His promises are for you. Yes, you. Hold this in your heart and treasure it like fine gold. Stamp it on your heart. Be glad, because not only will your spirit be secure, but your flesh will be as well. Let me rephrase this. Your body, mind, and soul will be raised from the dead. Unlike David, however, we have a stronger faith and promise, because we know Jesus fulfilled all that David was hoping for. We know that Jesus rose from the dead and ate with the apostles after His resurrection. We know He was redeemed. We know He has redeemed us, and how this was done. We know God has fulfilled all He has prophesied through the prophets and the Psalms. These were only hoped for in David's mind. Verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. This verse is a shadow of the Old Testament, which is made clear in the New Testament. Firstly, to look at it from David's perspective, we know that God, through Nathan, said to David that his sin was forgiven. David would also have been very familiar with the forgiveness and being part of a holy nation. When he was in the midnight hours meditating on God's word, which reads, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commands, you shall be a treasured possession amongst all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Thus, David is a forgiven holy priest. We see this in 2 Samuel 6:14, when David is dressed in the robes of the priest. He then proceeds to pitch the tent for the Lord, followed by performing the priestly duties of sin and fellowship offerings, and blesses the people in the name of God. This all on his inauguration day. A priest, a king, and because of what's written in the book of Acts, a prophet too. This is followed by God saying that David's offspring will father the Messiah, a blessing and not a curse. An affirmation that David's actions were not wrong. So, I think that David judged himself as a holy one of God. But, and this is important, not the Holy One of God. David is a shadow of the one to come, a sign pointing to Jesus, who is the fulfillment of his lineage. Jesus, the ultimate one, who fulfills prophecy by having no corruption, and who was worthy to pay the price for David's sin. The one that could redeem the dead and destroy the curtain of Sheol. Now, let's incorporate the meaning of Mikterm. Jesus, who fulfills the mystery of prophecy, is the covering for David's stain. David's psalm is the guide of what's to come. Jesus, the golden treasure of heaven, the one who perfectly followed God and his word. Jesus, who gives us the gold standard to follow that leads to life. A standard that is holy and inscribed on the high priest's headband. Jesus, the sacrifice worth more than gold. In this way, looking back at the word Mikterm, it seems to articulate the word gospel as a prophetic mystery. Is this not amazing? Verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Just like David, each of us know and have peace in the one we follow and have faith and life in him. We do not have to worry or fret over things that are out of our control. We are called to trust Jesus. He who is good and is infinite will give us pleasures forevermore, as he is our treasure. He truly is. So what do we take away from this? We need to consistently seek to learn more about God so we can know him. You will only love him when you have searched the scriptures and reviewed your life, just like David and Jesus did, pondering on God's character not only in the daylight hours as required, but during the midnight hours. Learning to trust him and show love towards him by loving others, and in this way becoming the spitting image of him. Knowing he is good and he has your back, regardless of the circumstance, because the devil is throwing his worst at you through the world. But God is in control of that too. Knowing full well that one day we will all stand in front of him as judge, the one who has shown us how to live. Knowing that there is only one alternative for those who do not hear and do. A response that nobody wants to hear, and that is to be given the thumbs down. Hearing, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I have not scattered seed. So, I pray that you see God as David did, that you will get the proverbial thumbs up because you know, image, and believe in him, that you are a treasure to God as much as he is a treasure to you. relying on and having faith in His promises, knowing He will say, "Come to me, you good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for what David has written down for us, that it points to you in every way. We thank you that you have control of our lives, and I pray that our hearts will change, that we'll read your word, and that we will do it. I pray this for everyone. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.